Good to see everyone this evening, and hope you had a good afternoon and enjoyed yourself, your nap, and your bowl of ice cream, or whatever you do on Sunday afternoon to relax. I had sort of a nap and a little bowl of ice cream, and I had a hamburger patty with strawberry jam all over it. Now, don't you make a face. You don't know what it tastes like until you've had it. It was okay. Okay, but anyway, when the doctor says no salt, you just want to grab him by the lapels and slap his face. That means no Mexican food. And I love Mexican food. Also means no Chinese. So we live and learn, I guess. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works." Zealous of good works. Good works are supposed to be a part of our lives as Christians. One purpose that good works serve is to, worship and Bible study serves, is to stir up good works in our brethren. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25, the importance of this is underlined where the writer says, now this is Hebrews 10, 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh." People who are regular in their attendance are also participants in the work that God has set before us. They have a greater tendency to do that work. Now, again, good works are important in serving God. In fact, I'd say that they're vital in serving God. They're something that we must do if our service to God is going to be service at all. Now, we ask ourselves the question, number one, what good works are we talking about? And the purpose of those good works. Well, we address, first of all, the purpose of those good works. Christians are supposed to do them. Now, look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. There Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." The ones who do the will of God are the ones going to heaven. So our good works, our obedience, our good works of obedience help us to get to heaven. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love." That which affects our salvation, our circumcision, that was something that was being argued about back in those days. But it is our faith working through love. Not just faith, but faith working through love. Now, how does faith function to bring about our salvation is always a question that needs to be asked but is rarely considered. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, the subject is brought to mind when James asked the question, "What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith, but have not works? Can that faith save him?" It's a question that we have argued back and forth between the denominations. Can a man be saved by faith only, without the works, without obedience? And there's a large number of people who say yes. And there's a large number of people who know what James says about it, and they say, yes, anyway. But what does James say? Well, look at verse 21, and you'll see how faith works, and it'll affect your disposition to answer that question. It says, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works?" Abraham was justified by works. "And that he offered up Isaac upon his son upon the altar. Thou seest that faith," that is the faith of Abraham, "wrought with his works." You could see that he believed because of what he did. And by works was faith made perfect. The idea of perfect there is complete, mature. It's not just flawless, but it has the idea of bringing to fruition those that faith. He says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. When was that scripture fulfilled? It was fulfilled when he offered Isaac. Now somebody says, well, the statement in Genesis that says that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness comes a long time before the offering of Isaac. And that's true. The offering of Isaac is an example that James gives of how this works. But how did it work before? When God told Abraham to leave his father's house, his kindred, and his country, he did so. Why? Hebrews 11 says he did it because he had faith. He had faith in a city from God, not made with hands. And that's what he was pursuing. He believed. And his belief moved him from the city of Haran down into Hebron, where he lived as a nomadic sheep herder. Now you look at verse 24, and this is one of the conclusions that James reaches in answering the question, can that faith, that is, can faith alone save? He says, you see that by works a man is justified and not only by faith. Or the King James says, or not by faith only. Now that should be sufficient, but James offers us some reasoning that we can kind of sink our teeth into with reference to how faith worked in the life of Abraham and how it'll work in us. God asks us to do some things that are rather fantastic, and he promises some fantastic results. Do we believe God? If we believe God, then we will do the things that God asks us to do. It's real simple. It's kind of like if you have confidence in your doctor, you will take the medicine the doctor prescribes. If you believe in the doctor but you don't take the medicine, you don't believe enough. Either that or you don't want to get well. Now, we need to understand that the purpose of good works is not to buy our or earn our way into heaven. Sometimes we talk about earning our salvation. I understand what people mean. That means we do what God demands of us in order to obtain our salvation. We fulfill the conditions of our salvation. Yes, there are conditions. But carried with it, the idea of buying or earning is the idea of deserving. And that's not in the Scriptures. We do not deserve the salvation that God offers us, even when we have done the things that are necessary, when we fulfill the conditions. And this is what is intended in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, where Paul says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. When you have done everything that God asked you to do, you haven't done that which demands your salvation. You could never do that. You can't cancel out the effects of justice in your life. Only God can do that. And he does it by grace. That's what's intended by grace. Titus chapter 2, or chapter 3, and verses 3 and 4 says basically the same thing. It's a little wordier, but we'll turn over there and read it very quickly, where Titus 3 and verse 4, Paul writes, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of generation and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to life, or we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And I think it's interesting that this statement that says that our righteousness is not what affects our salvation. It does in the sense that it's required. We're supposed to be as right as we can. Is couched in a passage that repeatedly stresses the importance of performing good works. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 once again, where it says of Jesus that he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. If good works are not intended for us, if they're not essential for us, what does that mean? Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. put them in mind to be in subjection to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready unto every good work. In verse 8, he says, faithful is the saying, and concerning these things I desire that thou affirm confidently to the end, that they that have, been, that have believed God may be careful to maintain good works. And then verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary use. Now the reason I read all of those passages is to show you that in this passage, good works are one of the things that are emphasized. We are saved by grace, that's true. It is the gift of God. But it is upon the condition of our doing good works that God has prepared for us. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Remember we read verses 8 and 9 a while ago where he says it's not of works that no flesh should, or no man should glory. And then in verse 10 he says, for we are his workmanship, that is God built us, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. God has prepared good works for us to walk in. And so, in order for us to affect what God wants, he extends his grace to us in the form of forgiveness. Now, what is the purpose of these good works? First of all, to bring glory to God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, even so let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This little light of mine, we teach the little children to sing. Well, to what end? Why should it shine? Why should people see God's character, his personality reflected in my behavior? So that they might glorify God when he comes, when he comes to him through his word, and obey the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Peter says, beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation and accept the terms of his pardon. So the purpose of good works is to bring others. They prepare unbelievers to accept the gospel. We talked this morning about the woman who is a Christian and her husband is not. And the hope is, in 1 Peter 2, 3, verses 1 and 2, that they may gain their husbands by their chaste behavior. And as those men watch them and see their goodness, observe their goodness and the goodness of God reflected in their lives. Those good works demonstrate the living nature of our faith. James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 17. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith but have not works, can that faith save him? We read that a while ago. Now, continuing on, he says, if a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, go in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and yet ye give them not the things needful to the body, what doth it profit? Okay, you acknowledge something, but then you don't do anything about it. It's kind of a worthless acknowledgement, isn't it? Well, if you believe something and you don't do anything about it, it doesn't affect your life somewhat, then that's worthless too. That's his point. He says in verse 17, even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Faith without works is dead. Now, how do people who believe in faith-only salvation get around that? They say, well, everybody knows James doesn't really belong in the Bible. Well, no, they don't know that. James has been a part of the New Testament canon since the list of accepted books was accepted by members of the church. And by the way, that was a long time before the Nicene Council. A long time before that. Well, I've told you about the woman who didn't like Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 where it talks about falling from grace. And when I showed it to her in my Bible, she said, well, that's not in my Bible. And it wasn't. I was shocked. It wasn't in her Bible. Couldn't find it anywhere. She cut it out with the scissors. So that's the way people read their Bibles. That's the way they study their Bibles. And that doesn't cut it, friends. That's like hearing God say something and telling God, well, I don't like that, so I'm just going to reject that. I'll just pick whatever I want. And we'll do that. Well, good works are necessary if we are going to be imitators of our Lord, if we're going to be like Jesus. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says of Jesus that God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good, and we may not be able to heal those who are oppressed with the devil. In fact, there's a whole nother sermon if you want to hear it, but we're to be like Jesus in doing good according to our talents and when we have the opportunity. But now, that brings another question, because there's a great debate in the world today as to what good works are expected of us. What do we mean, good works? And people will do just about anything that they can think of that has a pleasing outcome or is headed in that direction and say, well, this is what we ought to be doing. And maybe on an individual basis, they're right, but as far as the church is concerned, maybe not. Well, what good works can we do? What good works have to do with our salvation? Who determines what is good? You remember in Matthew, the 19th chapter, it says in verse 16, and behold, one came to him, that is, one came to Jesus, and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? There are a lot of good things that really don't pertain to eternal life. If you find the cure to the common cold, that won't get you to heaven. I'm not going to fight against you. I think you ought to do it. If you want to build a hospital, go ahead, build a hospital. But lots of people have built hospitals, and it did not affect their salvation, will not affect their salvation, in spite of the fact that they're still lost because they rejected some things that God has said. One of the most touching commercials you'll see on television is a St. Jude commercial. You remember Danny Thomas, and he just knew that God had blessed him with all this money and everything, so he needed to do something with it, so he started the St. Jude's Hospital in St. Louis, and it's grown to where there are several branches of it, and it does a lot of good for children. And I won't deny that, and I won't take that away from him. But I have to ask some questions about whether or not that'll get him to heaven, that in of itself. He says, Jesus says to the man, Why askest thou me concerning that which is good? One there is who is good. But if thou wouldest enter into life, keep the commandments. What God tells you to do, Jesus says, is what we ought to be doing. Now, and if this goes back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where the apostle says, For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, but specific good works that he wants us to do. And there are good works that he planned from before the foundation of the world, that those who have faith in him and his son, they're going to do those things. Those things are necessary. And all the rest, yeah, sure, it matters. It's good, it's wonderful. But we don't dare do those things that we think of and that are good from an earthly standpoint and leave off what God tells us. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 again. Interesting passage because, there's a paradox there. It says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. You have to do the will of the Father. Now notice, many will say unto me in that day, that is the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Do you know what Jesus did? He sent them to hell. Now, why did he do that? Well, they came before him. They said, we prophesied and cast out demons, did a lot of mighty works. And Jesus did not utter one syllable denying that. There's nothing in the passage to indicate that they hadn't done those things. And notice, all three of those items they named were done in His name. They didn't take the credit. They gave Jesus the glory. They did wonderful things, and they gave Jesus the credit. There's no selfishness. There's no pumping of self or self-esteem or anything like that. What they did from a worldly standpoint is ideal. It's great. It's wonderful. You cannot tell me that Mother Teresa was evil. I think she was misguided. I think she was ignorant. But the things that she did for her fellow man serve as a good example for other people. Danny Thomas is St. Jude. The Shriners Hospital, there's another ad that just tears your heart out. All the children that they've helped and so forth. I don't begrudge them a bit of that. But they're kind of like these people that cast out demons and prophesied and did mighty works, and they did it in the name of Jesus. Why did Jesus send these people to hell, and why are these others in danger? The key to that is found in verse 21 again. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. They did a lot of good things, but what God said to do, they didn't do it. Maybe they weren't baptized into Christ, immersed for the remission of sins. Maybe they didn't go to church. Maybe they didn't study their Bibles. Maybe they didn't share the gospel with others. Things that are not great and wonderful. Things that will not draw attention to us. Things that will not elevate us. Things that are not conceived of and seen as horrible, terrible blights on the human race. But just little things that God asks us to do. They didn't do it. And these others, if they're of the same disposition, then they're of the same fate. We have to do what God wants us to do. And all this other stuff, if we have the opportunity to do good, do it. But do what God says too. Do that first. Because, you know, everybody you help in this life is going to croak anyway. But somebody's going to live forever. Is it going to be you? Yeah. You're going to live one place or another forever. And so are they. God expresses His will through His Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God having of old time spoken unto the fathers in the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days, or hath in these last days, one translation says, spoken unto us in His Son. Jesus is God's spokesman. And so, to reject Jesus, then, is really to reject God. That's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that rejecteth you, rejecteth me. And he that rejecteth me, rejecteth him that sent me. Reject God, we reject Jesus. Or if we reject the teachings of Jesus' apostles. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. That means He has all power. He has the right to rule. His word is final. His word is law. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul, in harmony with this, says, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything that we do must be in harmony with the express will of God through Jesus Christ. That is, that which is expressed through Jesus Christ. Or we won't make it. It's the one who does the will of the Father. Now, again, I can't be critical. If you want to find the cure to cancer or whatever, I can't criticize that. But if you do that and think that's sufficient, and you don't have to be baptized or you don't have to observe the Lord's Supper, I don't know what Bible you're reading out of. And why would somebody reject the simple gospel when it is so plain? And it's really a lot easier than finding the cure to cancer or Ebola or whatever it is. Well, anyway, some good works are spiritual in nature. Telling others about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That goes back to example setting. People are to see the character of God reflected in us. And in our words, this is what they're to hear. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, "The things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now here's the question. Are you a faithful man or woman? The intent of you learning, one of the things that you're supposed to do is teach other people. Now we may not all be teachers in the formal sense. In fact, there are some people that would not do well standing before a group like this to preach or to teach a class. I know some preachers that they would just, they heard me say that, but it's true. But all of us can tell somebody what to do to be saved. We can all memorize or at least know what's in Acts 2:38, can't we? And look for opportunities to repeat that. We can all invite somebody to go to services. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 27, Paul says, "Now ye are one, are the body of Christ, and severally members thereof. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diverse kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers?" And the answer to all those questions is no. Not everybody can do all those things. But all of us can do something to help others find the Lord. Well, we have the work of encouraging other Christians. You look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13, where Paul, the writer of Hebrews, says, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God." You know, we should know each other well enough to know when we're having spiritual problems. So we're to take heed. And if we see somebody getting discouraged, what should we do? Or maybe leaning toward that which is wrong, what should we do? Well, he says in verse 13, "But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Well, look at Philemon. Now, Philemon is one of those books that's hidden way back toward the back, right after Titus. Philemon in verse 7, and this is what Paul says to him, "For I had much joy and comfort in thy love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through thee, brother." And the encouragement, of course, that he offered others who came his way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 15 through 18, Paul writes, "Now we beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have set themselves to minister unto the saints, that ye also be in subjection unto such, and to everyone that helpeth in the work and laboreth. And I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achicus." That's probably not the way you say that. But anyway... "For that which was lacking on your part, they supplied. And they refreshed my spirit and yours. Acknowledge ye, therefore, them that are such." Encouragement given by these people in the difficulty of living a Christian life. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Go to some trouble for your brother's spiritual welfare. Every life is important. Every soul is important too, isn't it? All of them. Well, there are some works, good works, that are more physical in nature. Jesus did not limit his good works to things spiritual. He healed a lot of people. Luke chapter 7, verse 22 tells us that which we already know. And he expected his disciples to do the same thing in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. But look at Matthew chapter 25 and beginning in verse 34. And here's another dilemma for those who believe that salvation is unconditional, because on the day of judgment, in this judgment scene, salvation is conditioned upon good works. Well, what do you mean it's conditioned on good works? Well, there's a dividing of the sheep and the goats. The sheep on the right hand go to heaven. The goats on the left hand, they don't go to heaven. But now notice, you'll see what I mean when we begin to read the text, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For, there's a connection there. For I was hungry and ye gave me to eat. I was thirsty and ye gave me to drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we hungry and fed thee, or athirst and gave thee to drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of these my brethren, even unto these least, ye did it also unto me. And then the ones on his left hand, they didn't do those things, so they were sent away. And you look at verse 46, it says, These shall go away into eternal punishment. That is, the ones on the left hand. But the righteous unto eternal life. You see, going into eternal life or eternal punishment is dependent upon doing good works in this story of the judgment. So, to suggest... Now, I was traveling across the country and trying to get a radio station one time, and I got one where some young man was just preaching his heart out and doing a good job. Turns out he was a Calvinist by his faith, and Calvinists do not believe in conditions for salvation. So how did he approach Matthew 25? He said, Now I know it sounds from this passage like there are conditions placed on our salvation. And that I cannot argue against, except everybody knows that salvation is unconditional. Well, you know, it's going to be an interesting discussion on the judgment day, isn't it, between this young man and Jesus. This young man is going to say, Well, Jesus, I know what you said, but you didn't mean it. That's basically what he's saying. Don't you see that? Well, different people have different talents, spiritual and physical. Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 through 8. Romans 12 and verse 3. Paul writes, For I say through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another. And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us give ourselves to our ministry, or he that teacheth to his teaching, or he that exhorteth to his exhorting, he that giveth, let him do it with liberality, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You find out what you can do, and then you do it. It's necessary for you to do that for the body to function. Remember over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, we're encouraged to do our part because the body grows as each member does its part. And so we must each one do our part. And somebody says, well, What can I do? What specifically can I do? Well, ask me later and I'll tell you if you really want to know. But let me tell you where it begins. It begins by showing up. People who don't show up, what can you trust them with? Very little. And that's the responsibility they'll be given. But you look around and, you know, we have some people with some special needs here. Find somebody that has problems getting to church. Find somebody that needs a ride to the grocery store or to the doctor or something of that nature. And kind of adopt them. Attach yourself to them. Make sure that individual is doing what he's supposed to do. Have Bible studies with just about, well, I'm not going to say just about, with anybody that'll study the Bible with you. Do those things. We have those abilities. Most of us can do that without a whole lot of new preparation. We've done it before. But you find out what your talent is. Maybe the talent that you have is just greeting people at the door. Well, if you've got that talent, you need to do it. You need to get busy and do that. Well, anyway, what God expects of us is what we can do, and He doesn't expect any more. Good works are a part of pure religion, according to James chapter 1 and verse 27. There James writes, pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, he says, but he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. There is great blessing in doing what God wants us to do. And then in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, here is the last admonition given by Paul to the Ephesian elders. I've got verse 35. It says, in all things I gave you an example, so laboring you ought to help the weak, and to remember the Lord, words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There may be somebody here this evening who has not obeyed the gospel. If you haven't been baptized in Christ Jesus, then this is the time to take care of that. Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you. There's no exception to that. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, and unto the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have been baptized for the remission of sins and in the name of Jesus, a certain life is expected of you, and you need to live that life. You need to keep your pledge to God. And if in any one of those, either one of those, we can help you, we can assist you by baptizing you or praying with you or studying with you, let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.
Broken life, so marred by sin, He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years, He will restore, and your iniquities, remember no more. Bring Him your
seated.